Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual information that we need to understand to recognize exactly what is going on this planet and the purpose for it all, and the fact that we have the opportunity to be the beneficiaries of the process if we choose to be. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would be made available for recall and application, that we might advance in your plan for our lives, and we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the personal sense of destiny, when we left off last time, we were discussing the principle that when the believer is aware of God's provision and consistently uses it through the application of the spiritual skills, the believer develops a personal sense of destiny. Of course, this is why the personal sense of destiny is the transitional problem-solving device that takes the believer from the basic spiritual life of faith rest and transits them into the category of love. And of course, love is the ultimate provision of God, and when a believer understands love as a motivation, they have understood their status in the plan of God and the irrevocability of that status. And that's one of the things that's necessary for the believer to function properly in the plan of God, is for their motivation to be love rather than simply faith. Now, faith is fine. It just doesn't have the same power. In fact, when we think about it, as we'll see, the Old Testament system was primarily faith. It was because of the Word of God that they had in their stream of consciousness, as we see in Hebrews 11, that the believers did all these visible things that were that were the testimony before God. And but the motivation wasn't necessarily love. Christ set the standard up. In fact, that's why we have the Christ speaking to his disciples, where he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you have love. And of course, if it's a new commandment, then that's something that hadn't existed before. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't believers in the Old Testament that did obtain love, because we see that from the witness of individuals like David for certain, and possibly Abraham and others, that would have advanced through the faith rest process to the position of love. But it wasn't a mandate. See, today we have the mandate, a new commandment, a new mandate. And of course, that's related to the power that's available to us through the spiritual life of the church that's modeled after the spiritual life of our Lord. Because remember, his motivation was love. His entire motivation was love. Personal love for the Father and integrity love for all creatures, all mankind. So his entire motivation was based on his understanding of the plan, which is why he had a personal sense of destiny at a very young age. We believe, and if you look at the scriptures, not a lot said about those years, you know, between the time he went down at age 12 and when he then launched into his ministry at age 30. So you have the years that were basically not recorded, not relevant, that was apparently... He had developed at least in part of a personal sense of destiny at age 12 because of what he said to his mother, that he had to be about his father's business. And of course, he had another 20 years or so, 18 years to prepare for that destiny. So we were looking at some key words last time that the believer must understand in order to develop a personal sense of destiny. These words include grace, cognition, priority, volition, function, and power. And we looked at those words apply to the spiritual life last time. The last key word is focus. Because a personal sense of destiny focuses on becoming a winner through the offensive action of the spiritual life that belongs to the believer through the unique dispensation of the church. And of course, remember, I think it was the time before last, we talked about the offensive action. Now, our function in offense has to do with being arrayed with the full armor of God, as per Ephesians 6. So the offensive action is the spiritual life. And then we stand. We take our position and stand. And then defend that position against the spiritual forces and the heavenly evil forces in heavenly places, etc. And of course, that is the invisible war that we are engaged in. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't artifacts of the invisible war that break into the visible. They do. But people are simply pawns in the game. And they don't really understand what's going on. They're simply taking up the ideas that are promoted by the cosmos. And apart from the Word of God, they have really no option. When you get right down to it, I talked about the fact that the entire cosmic system was created by Satan, but implemented on the planet by Cain and those of his descendants that were negative towards the Word of God. So we had, again, the two individuals back in the garden. We had Cain and Abel initially, and then Cain and Seth subsequently, after Cain killed Abel. But they took up the two antithetical systems, one being the cosmos, which was a necessary part of the plan, because remember, after the fall, all mankind was locked up in this status of depravity. So if they have no relationship with God and no ability to have one inherently of themselves, there has to be a place for them to function, which is where, again, the cosmic system comes into play. So everybody starts out there. And as believers, at the point of being born again, then individuals have the choice to exit the cosmos and function in the new system. And, of course, that their function there depends on the Word, their cognition of, and application of the Word of God. Again, there's many believers who receive salvation by grace through faith alone and have eternal security and are going to heaven, but they never appropriate the Word sufficiently to function in it. So they persist in the cosmos. And, of course, we refer to them as, quote, losers, unquote, because in a sense they're not taking advantage of what they've received. So they're going to miss out on the provision that God made for them from eternity past. Because remember, all the assets necessary for the believer to receive the highest and best were already set aside. So the option then remains with the believer as they choose or choose not to function in the plan of God. And the personal sense of destiny is where you actually have acquired enough knowledge about the Word so that you have the right motivation. Because as we see, as you transit from that personal sense of destiny, the first problem-solving device afterwards is personal love for God. And then from that comes the outward working of that personal love. That is integrity towards others, doing a right thing for them regardless of their orientation to you. You do it because of who you are, which is what God did. We think about it. That's where we mirror the thinking of Christ and of God the Father in their provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as the spiritual life. And then, of course, that takes you into the happiness of God and occupation with Christ, who is the ultimate icon, the only icon that we are to reference. Personal sense of destiny includes the following characteristics. It never looks back. And that's, of course, the principle there is Paul speaking of that. I press on. I believe it's in Philippians 3:13. He doesn't look, you know, forgetting what is behind, I press on. I believe that's where it is. A personal sense of destiny moves forward and looks forward. Believers are to look forward without and forgetting what is behind. When they look back, they are failing. So you recognize when God forgives us, our failures are completely separated from us in God's thinking. So if we persist in dealing with things that have been forgiven, we're carrying baggage that we shouldn't be carrying. Now, that doesn't mean that the world may not demand certain recompense if you fail in certain ways. And that's true. You know, obviously there's different kinds of failures. And sometimes there's a ramification that will carry on with you. I mean, the example of that was David. David, with his sin with Bathsheba, the outward, that over time, there was a retribution to him that involved members of his family. And he had to carry that burden. But at the same time, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. So David was liberated, even though he had to pay the price that was accrued to him based on the magnitude of his failure. And of course, he was in a situation where he should not have made those decisions because he was in a position to know. And so to whom much is given, much is expected. And it's not unlike the situation with Moses when, you know, he struck the rock, and we would say, well, that's hardly anything. But yet it was huge because of Moses' awareness of the plan. because he was, again, he struck the rock at the beginning of the first no water experience, and he was supposed to speak to it in the last one. So, and the picture there was misrepresented. He misrepresented the integrity of God. And of course, that's the entire issue of life. You know, when we get right down to it, our spiritual life is related to our proper presentation of the integrity of God. As you remember, it's the integrity of God that Satan is against. He has made the allegation that God is unfair. So, the testimony that's being worked out experientially among humanity is God fair or not? And God is working out in this theatron, if you will, of human experience, however long it takes, and the witnesses are being created based on personal witnessing, personal statements regarding our attitude towards the Word of God. And a personal sense of destiny provides us with the capacity to leave the things behind that have caused us to fail and move on with the promises and the certainty of our relationship with God. So we don't need to carry that baggage, although many people choose to. Of course, that's a category of sin ultimately, because it's a category of guilt. And guilt is nothing but arrogance, because people think they have to carry something that they don't. Even, you know, it's just not theirs to carry. In fact, we can't carry it. The truth is, you can't have guilt and go through a personal sense of destiny, because your motivation won't be right. See, guilt, the motivation from guilt is fear. The proper motivation is love. So you have to be forgiven, and you have to believe that, and function in that as on a continuous basis. A personal sense of destiny includes the function of the two power options, plus the three spiritual skills that are the only way believers can advance in God's plan. And of course, this is the deployment of the power options, of faith rest and of the, I should say, power of the Holy Spirit and doctrine. And of course, that doctrine is accrued by faith rest. And we're going to see the example of Abraham here as an individual who actually did this. And he was saved. And then years later, he came to this personal sense of destiny. And the mark of his personal sense of destiny was circumcision. And of course, circumcision became the ritual associated with Israel, even to this day. Now, some other peoples have taken that procedure and utilized it otherwise, but the real purpose of it was to identify Israel and God's plan for them. It was how they were separated from the peoples. And remember, they were at that point becoming the source of the seed of the woman. Now, as time went on, the source of the seed in the woman, the identification of that source narrowed and narrowed and narrowed. And of course, that was a major transition, because up until that point, it wasn't defined. But through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was. And then, so Israel became the source of the seed of the woman. And their personal sense of destiny is related to that. And the rulership that the seed of the woman will have in the eternal state. Well, in millennium and in eternal state. Personal sense of destiny includes contentment and tranquility of soul, regardless of circumstances. And of course, that's a very important concept, because we may face circumstances where the circumstances are very difficult. And the point of a personal sense of destiny is that the circumstances don't matter, because you are identifying with God's purpose for your life. And even in the midst of disaster, you have absolute tranquility, because you recognize, you're not determining your self-esteem. Remember, personal sense of destiny corresponds to spiritual self-esteem. You're not determining your self-esteem by outward manifestations of success. You're totally keying on the inward realities. So your function in the spiritual life, under whatever adversity happens to be coming your way, is how you determine your self-esteem. That's called spiritual self-esteem. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with human self-esteem, because we're permitted to have successes in life normally. But the ultimate successes in life was not demonstrated by a visible manifestation of overcoming. That was our Lord. I mean, the greatest victory in all of the universe was our Lord on the cross. And from the natural perspective, looking at that, one would say that that was not victory. Because people don't understand. See, the thinking of God is entirely different. And if you didn't understand what was going on there, it was natural to think of it as a failure. In fact, from the disciples' perspective, they didn't get it. They all ran and hid because they were afraid that they were next. That wasn't to be the case, of course. But nonetheless, they were afraid of that. And that was one of the reasons why Peter denied the Lord three times prior to that event. Because he was afraid. Now later, he wasn't afraid anymore. Because he understood. Well, what was the difference between the events prior to the crucifixion and the events in Acts 2? Well, a couple of things went on there. You had the time of our Lord explaining to them what was going on, and the new sphere of time that was going to come into play, the church age, and we had the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's what made Peter a changed individual. He went from running scared and hiding, and they were all hiding. Remember, they were hiding out in rooms, and Christ came in walked through the door to see them. So they were afraid, but they were not afraid afterwards. Why? They understood. They came to a personal sense of destiny. That was the transition that occurred with them during the 40 days or so between the death and resurrection of Christ and the ascension. And of course, then they waited around for 10 days for the Holy Spirit to be sent. The personal sense of destiny includes stability of mentality, which leads to stability of the emotion. Remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And if we're not careful, our emotions will drive us. And emotions are simply responding to whatever we're thinking. If we're thinking the right kind of thinking, then the emotions respond with gratitude and tranquility. If we're thinking the wrong kind of thinking, and of course, that's what it's all about. Remember, the witness before God has to do with how we think. And the cosmos is going to try to engage us with fear and guilt and basically cause us to run. But if we understand the truth of the matter, we won't run because we won't be afraid. So the emotions are stabilized. Stability of mentality comes from metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness. So when you have the doctrine, you believe it. So this has to do with basically the 40 things that we all receive at salvation, the unconditional conveyance of those assets. When we're conversant in them, I mean, maybe we not know, may not be able to recite them, but we understand them sufficiently to be able to recognize our status before God is secure. And we needn't be afraid. A personal sense of destiny includes composure and poise and adversity marked by self-assurance. We do not have to understand why the adversity comes. Under the personal sense of destiny, it does not make any difference why it comes. The point is to use the personal sense of destiny and advance through it. You see, we have to understand that we are in the devil's world, but not of it. And that in itself is a huge component of the personal sense of destiny, because at that point you've disconnected from actualization in the devil's world. Now, you may still have the opportunity to, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't, I mean, there are circumstances that may occur where you might not be able to actualize in the world. I mean, if you have a client nation coming under disaster, you're not going to be able to actualize in the same way as you were in a client nation who was in a state of tranquility and moving forward. So the environment affects the production. And that's what I call that veneer. There's a veneer over top of the chaos of the cosmos. And that veneer provides an opportunity for each of us to function in the natural system. But if the natural system doesn't work, or if it's under destruction in some way, then you can't have the same expectations. And a part of personal sense of destiny is not having unrealistic expectations. Which means if you can't have an actualization in a certain sphere that you desire, you back off and you recognize that maybe that's just not God's plan for your life today. Maybe that's just not going to work out that way. And so you do the best you can with what you have, and you're content with that. Recognizing that the real blessing accruing to the believer is in eternity, actually after the resurrection. You know, once we're out of this, off this planet, and once we have the resurrection bodies, then the whole thing flips. You know, we're in an adverse circumstance today. Again, as I said, in the world but not of it. But once the millennium rolls, we're in the opposite end. Because at that point, then the majority of people on the earth are believers. Today, the majority of people are unbelievers. We move from a position of permissive, of total just permissive will, and God just letting things basically run with some limitation in order to keep man from destroying himself, to God running the show through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we move from permissive will to directive will. Now, people are still permitted to exit, as we've stated. But the majority won't. So the entire environment is different. And so at that point, then, the game plan has changed. And so there you have maximum opportunity for self-actualization, which is what you're going to have in the millennium. People are going to be prosperous in a way that we never knew prosperity. I mean, what we know of is prosperity, and even though it is very wonderful, in the United States, it has been a greatly blessed nation. The millennium is going to make it look like nothing. Because the entire environment is going to be switched. Instead of having everything against you, everything is going to be for you. Remember, in Romans, Paul talks about the fact that the entire creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, that's what happens then. And that's when the whole thing is restated, and we're back more or less to where we were in the Garden of Eden, minus the fact that we still have old sin natures. Well, not we don't, but the people that are born do. Well, humans on the earth do, period, in the story. They're still an old sin nature there. So they still have a facet of challenge, but not even near to the degree that there is today. You see. So you have an entirely different, and of course, that, you reference that as your objective then. If you can't, even, well, anyway, you do that, that's how you have an eternal viewpoint. Personal sense of destiny includes grace orientation to life and doctrinal orientation to reality. So we recognize that we are what we are by the grace of God, and we function under the protocols of the doctrine. There's mandates in Scripture that explain to us how it is that we're to function. Key one being, of course, for the believer, acknowledging sin when we recognize it. Personal sense of destiny includes good decisions from a position of strength, exceeding bad decisions from a position of weakness. You see, we're not going to be perfect. And that basically takes that into account. The issue is, do we persistently have positive volition towards the Word of God? And we're all going to fail. But do we take the appropriate solution when we do? That's the question. That's a volitional issue. Personal sense of destiny includes doctrinal inculcation, in which the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting, and divine viewpoint supersedes human viewpoint. You know, the world today, if you look at it, the communications media, all it does is present human viewpoint, pretty much. And so if you're tuned into the media, that's what you're going to get. The point is to have a doctrinal viewpoint supersede that. Now, what they're presenting is an aspect of truth. I put that in quotes. But it is an aspect of truth. It's an empirical or maybe a human rational viewpoint. And it's a subset of the truth. It's not a whole picture of the truth, but it's an aspect of the truth. So they're revealing to us, or maybe it's twisted enough from the cosmos to make it, you know, a lie look like the truth. That's even the worst situation. But say it's true. The environment that's what's presented. Well, the issue is how then do you deal with it? Do you deal it with a doctrinal frame of reference, or do you deal it with a human frame of reference? The response to the circumstance is entirely different in both cases. In one case, you're going to get upset and anxious and afraid. In the other case, you're going to have peace and tranquility. And the outward working of the same will be the same. You know, the disadvantages and advantages that have accrued to you won't have changed any. It's just your way you think about it. Remember, adversity is inevitable and stress is optional. And adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So what the spiritual life gives you with a personal sense of destiny is a way to deal with stress and basically eliminate it. And how do we eliminate stress? We get rid of unrealistic expectations. That's one major way of getting rid of salt dealing with stress. And there's no problem with having expectations. But again, one has to be real and recognize where we are. Again, we are in the devil's world, but not of it. Does it mean we work any less hard? We work harder. But we also recognize that the battle is the Lord's. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. The battle is the Lord's. So it's, and it's not by might or by power, but by my Holy Spirit. So the issue is not human viewpoint. It's a divine viewpoint. And a lot of times in divine viewpoint, as I said earlier, what appears to be a loss is actually a victory. And what appears to be a victory is actually a loss in many cases as well, if we're not careful. Personal sense of destiny includes momentum accelerated into the deployment of the last four problem-solving devices of personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the happiness of God and occupation with Christ on the flat line of the soul. This results in the personal sense of destiny. The results of personal sense of destiny include the glorification of God and becoming a winner believer and the dynamic impact of the invisible hero. So again, remember, our role is invisible, not visible. Doesn't mean that it won't necessarily be visible in certain circumstances, but that's not our mission. You know, this is the age of invisibility. The English noun destiny includes three ideas. Destiny is a predetermined course of events. Destiny is the power that determines the course of events. And destiny is the agency that determines the course of events. So again, when you have understand destiny, you are aligned with those agencies. In other words, you have the provision. You recognize it. Now, what's interesting is that all believers have this. Whether or not they recognize it is another matter. But this is something that every believer has. It's conveyed to them at the moment of salvation. And God has a unique destiny for each of us at that point. In fact, He had a unique destiny for each believer prior. Remember in Ephesians 1:3, the order of the way things were laid out there. So the destiny was laid up prior. So the issue then becomes, are we aware of it? That's really the issue. And of course, that comes from doctrinal awareness, doctrinal viewpoint. The predetermined course of events refers to the church age and the divine initiative of antecedent and eschatological grace. Of course, that has to do with God's grace before and in the future, which, of course, is a continuum. We're continuously targets of God's grace. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man function together to determine the course of events. See, God always works with free will. He works through free will. He does not generally operate in total sovereignty. Now, there are certain circumstances where He does, but it's rare. It's rare because that removes the issue of volition. And volition is the issue. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist in the course of the events of the church age. The power that determines the course of events in a personal sense of destiny are the two power options of the protocol plan and the function of the three spiritual skills. So your function under the protocol that God has established is your alignment with the sovereignty of God. And of course, as we studied in our previous study, the issue really has to do with how are we oriented to the plan of God? Or are we not? Or do we even recognize what it takes to be there? You know, that's the real question. Personal sense of destiny is self-orientation to the protocol plan of God for the church, and it's absolute confidence in the absolutes of the divine truth that are revealed in the infallible Word of God. And of course, that has to do specifically with church age doctrine and mandates associated with the church. You know, it's very difficult if a person thinks they can orient to God under the protocol of Israel today. You can't. You may try, that you'll never have a personal sense of destiny because the objectives will be wrong. The mandates won't fit. The environment is wrong for that. That's gone. That was gone. That was hosted in 70 AD. It has been impossible to implement the mandates associated with Israel since then. And it isn't our job to do that. Now, that's why it's important to recognize the specific mandates related to the church. A personal sense of destiny is the cognition and the application of the metabolized doctrine of the church age, metabolized church age doctrine, resulting in the advanced problem-solving devices being deployed. When the advanced problem-solving devices are deployed, they provide a maximum use of a personal sense of destiny and the most fantastic life that is based on confidence in God. And this gets right down to confidence. Confident expectation of divine good. Remember, the word that corresponds to personal sense of destiny is the Greek word elpis, which means absolute confident expectation in divine good. And that is cognitive invincibility, actually, when you get right down to it. I mean, this goes beyond you. It starts with cognitive self-confidence, that it goes you right through cognitive invincibility, where I can do all things, or as Paul said, I can keep on doing all things through him who keeps on strengthening me. And that has to be our thinking. But the all things there has to be in alignment with the will of God. I mean, Paul stated that. Where was Paul when he said that? He was in prison. All right, he's not out running around the country. So how is he doing all things? Well, he's conveying the doctrine. He had aligned his destiny with that of the Lord's. So he wasn't necessarily expecting to be free. Now, he was set free on occasion. He had a couple of missionary journeys while he was under the control of the Romans. That generally speaking, he was not a free man completely. He was under court order to return to Rome for the completion of his trial. So he wasn't a free man. He was out on bail, if you will. But he, in that status, he was, I can do all things through him who keeps on pouring his power through me. See, so the details didn't deter him in any regard. He recognized, and of course if you look back on it, when we have 20/20 hindsight to look back at what happened there, we can understand the benefit of how it was that God worked with Paul. Because if he had not been constrained in the way that he was, he would not have taken the opportunity to write as he did. So he was forced by his circumstances to communicate through the written word, which ultimately was God's objective. So here you see the bad decision that Paul made from a position of weakness ultimately work out for the ultimate good for us and for actually all church age believers, because otherwise that information would not have been committed to writing. I mean, it might have been. There obviously was another plan. So there was a way for it to have occurred if Paul had been positive and stayed away from Jerusalem. That would have worked out somehow. God would have worked it out. We can look at the timeline at some point in the future if we want to, how he would have done that. That in spite of Paul's negative volition, it worked out. And we're the beneficiaries of that whole system. So that's why even, like I say, what people mean for evil, God means for good. So even the bad things that seem to happen, or that do happen, if you keep on moving in the plan and have motivation of love for God, that bad thing is going to work to your ultimate good somehow. And we may not know how until we reach eternity. But somehow it will. The issue, of course, in that process is for us not to get arrogant. Because if we get arrogant, then that bad thing that happened may not turn out to our ultimate good. Because we'll be marred on the wheel. And we will be caught. But why our arrogance will have caught us. And so, again, remember the promise is to those who love God. To those who love God. And when we understand the sequence of events that occur, and it's not necessarily step by step in the problem-solving devices, because people can love God from position of faith rest, as I said earlier. But generally speaking, when you have enough doctrine to have love for God, you have established a personal sense of destiny. And so they kind of do actually come in a sequence. Personal sense of destiny is the dividing line between spiritual childhood and spiritual adulthood. It is self-orientation to both living and dying grace. No one ever enters into a personal sense of destiny without grace orientation and doctrinal orientation. So grace orientation means, it's the same idea that Paul explained when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is profit. Paul recognized that grace was the issue in either case. And didn't matter which to him personally. In fact, he actually said, it'd be better for me if I were to die. But for your sakes, I won't. Well, I don't think that I will, really, is kind of the way he presented it. You know, because he recognized that God still had a plan for him, and God wasn't done with him yet. He hadn't finished the scriptures. It begins when the believer believes with absolute certainty the passages such as Romans 8:28, where it says, "Now we know that to those who love God, He causes all things to work together for good, to those who are called based on the basis of a predetermined plan." And of course, this is every believer. It's called on the basis of a predetermined plan. That's the Ephesians 1:3 package. So we have the plan. The issue now is, do we advance to the point where we have love as a motivation? That's the question. And of course, that's the big open question for each of us and for every believer. Personal sense of destiny begins when the believer can fulfill the first three words of "now we know." This verse applies to those who have reached a personal sense of destiny because God only causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And when you understand, as I said, you really can't love God until you know why He's doing what He's doing. You know, remember, the whole purpose of Bible class is the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the spiritual life. It's to identify God's plan for the church and for each individual person within the church. The believer who has to have reached a personal sense of destiny for this to be true, because having love for God to be one's motivation requires personal sense of destiny. In other words, you really have to know the why. That's the bottom line. You can't have love without understanding why. And that was what the Lord said to His disciples. He says, "I'm telling you as my friends what's going on. You're no longer servants. You're my friends." So His disciples were playing an integral part of the plan of God for the church. And they were in the know. It was their, they needed to know. The only way they could function that God would want them to do was to have that knowledge. And of course, that's what it's all about. Believers often accept human self-esteem as a substitute for a personal sense of destiny. But human self-esteem depends on circumstances. Circumstances make no difference to a personal sense of destiny. And this goes back to what I said earlier. You know, if you have human self-esteem, and there's nothing wrong with that, you have to recognize that that's dependent on things working to an extent. I mean, obviously you can have the discipline to persevere through adversity, and generally things work out in that end, to that in the end, if you do that. But if they don't, it doesn't matter. You see, if you have spiritual self-esteem. For example, dying is the ultimate blessing in the life for the believer, who's using the advanced problem-solving devices that become operational with the personal sense of destiny. So if dying is the ultimate blessing, that's certainly not working out good from the experiential perspective, from a human viewpoint. Because at that point, well, the average person doesn't have a clue what's going on right there. You know, they view death as termination, not transition. They have no confidence in what happens after death. So that's why always, in the end, one's attitude towards dying is a reflection of one's doctrinal awareness. When the rubber meets the road and you go through that death-shadowed valley all by yourself, the issue is, how are you going to deal with that? Are you going to come unglued and be fearful and anxious, or are you going to be content and at peace? That's the question. And the reason so many people try to delay death, not that you should necessarily hurry it, because we have a mission in life. God has a mission, and the time, manner, and place of our death was foreknown by Him. And He'll take us out of here when He's ready, if He chooses to do that. Now again, there is a generation that will go through what we refer to as the exit resurrection. And we could well be close to that. We don't know. Depends on how things go here. But nonetheless, God has a plan for each. And in His timing, He will recall us. But for us, we're just to keep, we're to be doing the will of a Father that is presenting the Word of God in our environment to those who are, have positive volition, receiving the doctrine in local assembly, applying the doctrine in our experience, being a witness for God in the devil's world. And of course, the best way we do that is simply by the, by functioning in the spiritual life in the various adversities that come along. Because that's where we're making a testimony before the angelic conflict, the angels, about the veracity and integrity of God. So even in death, which is again a exit from this planet, this sphere of awareness, into another sphere, that timing is in God's hands, and we're to be content with that. A personal sense of destiny includes spiritual capacity righteousness. Spiritual capacity righteousness is a, is in the process of being built by the first five problem-solving devices. So that's the faith rest life. That's where you're deploying the thinking of Christ into your soul. Not that you ever stop doing that. Because remember, these problem-solving devices are all run, are all running simultaneously. I mean, ultimately, they're all functional. When the believer reaches a personal sense of destiny, they have the spiritual capacity righteousness that's necessary for personal love for God, integrity love for mankind, and the happiness of God and occupation with Christ. Again, it goes back to capacity. Have you received, are you aware of, and are you confident in what God has done for you and continues to do? And are you willing to allow God to do that? That's the big question. And that's a continuous question for us all the time. That's the question that Satan obviously failed at. You know, when we see the I wills of Satan, he was not willing to accept the role that God had for him. Well, at least we should say, he was not willing to accept what he perceived to be the role that God had for him. And so he went negative. The personal sense of destiny, with its spiritual capacity righteousness, has a desire for the greater things from God. So again, your sense of values changes. What you want in life changes. I mean, even having, again, awareness of our status and where we are in the plan of God helps us with that. And dealing with the inequalities that exist in the devil's world. You know, a lot of folks have problems with inequality. And they become jealous, and they become evil-minded because of the inequalities that exist. Rather than recognizing that the true equality that matters is available to them in the spiritual life. And that inequalities are being permitted by God for the purpose of creating a testimony. See, the inequality creates a problem. And one's response to that inequality can be either doctrinal or arrogant. So your source of the response can be the old sin nature or from the spiritual skills. And our response is everything. Now, there won't be the same kinds of inequality. There will always be inequalities, in a sense, because remember, Christ, he said, the poor you will always have with you. So in a relative sense, there will be always a form of inequality. But in a spiritual sense, today, right now, remember, today we have equality in the spiritual life. And we parlay that equality into inequality in eternity. And of course, that's what happens at the evaluation. The various rewards that are received by those who have taken advantage of the plan will create inequality. So you'll have a range of folks who have lived the spiritual life or not. But of course, we understand from the principle that everyone will be completely happy with what it is that they have received at that point. But there'll still be inequality. It's just that their attitude will have changed. They'll be so grateful, in many cases, to be there that they'll be. And of course, at that point, then the issue of volition gets removed in a sense. You know, the volition is locked in at that point, positive volition, once you're in a resurrection body. A personal sense of destiny includes self-motivation from the function of the spiritual skills. The positive believer wants to know more about God, and this desire keeps on growing. See, once you have a personal sense of destiny, you have aligned your values with the plan of God. So, well, I mean, maybe not completely, but at least more so. So your scale of values has shifted. So now you're focusing on the eternal things, and you recognize the value in that. And of course, that's only understood by means of doctrine. Faith becomes the means that's required. As the problem-solving devices are deployed and being successfully used, capacity and motivation function together in tandem. No one with a personal sense of destiny has to be motivated to come to Bible class, because the motivation is built in through the personal sense of destiny. So this is the momentum that occurs as a believer persists in the plan of God. And once you've reached that personal sense of destiny, then your values have changed to the point where now you're more aligned with the will of the Father. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be drawn off course, because you can be. But the amount of effort necessary to pull one off course is much greater. In other words, the restraining power of God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in the believer's soul is much more active. Because remember, an object in motion tends to stay in motion, the idea of momentum. Object at rest tends to stay at rest. Or in the case of spiritual life, an object with positive volition tends to persist in positive volition. An object with negative volition tends to persist in negative volition. And so to move from one to the other it takes more effort. Which is why, of course, when a believer leaves off from doctrine and spends a significant amount of time away from it, then they takes more energy to move them back. So, I mean, that's the principle of the Laodicean church. You know, the warm people were once hot. They weren't once cold. They were once hot. Because remember, you take cold water and make it hot, and then it gets cold. And that was, I mean, you look at the geographical arrangement between the cities that were compared there. Laodicea was between the cold source and the hot source. And the cold water came towards them and it became lukewarm. And the hot water came towards them and became lukewarm. So they couldn't get hot water without heating it. And they didn't have cold water either. Thus the lukewarm. But in God's plan, an unbeliever becomes saved, then they go to being hot based on that perspective of relationship with God. And then if they atrophy and fail to advance in the plan, then they go back to that lukewarm status. So the issue there, of course, the answer to that is acknowledge the sin of false priorities and then persist in applying the word, learning the word. Personal sense of destiny establishes greater and greater values through the focus on the eternal future. Again, that has to do with recognizing where you are. The believer begins to deploy the adult problem-solving devices. This is what truly changes the life experientially. So again, your life is really changed as you understand the eternal values. You have the self-determination to move on in your life and fulfill God's plan. The advanced problem-solving devices are defined in terms of self-orientation that is established with a personal sense of destiny. So again, the whole purpose here is for believers to become autonomous individuals who have positive volition towards the Word of God. That's the whole point. Autonomy. Free choice. And you choose freely to do what God would have you to do. Personal sense of destiny avoids the arrogant skills of the old sin nature and functions in the sphere of true humility from the spiritual skills of the new creation, and it occurs when one is born again. And of course, the real issue here is, again, being born again ties you in the church age with Christ. You see in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So that's our new identity. Now, again, that's unique. The Old Testament saints don't have the same relationship with Christ. The church age believers do. We see from this that the personal sense of destiny is based on the unique doctrines of the church age. See, our personal sense of destiny. Our personal sense of destiny is associated with Christ as the head of the church. Our personal sense of destiny has to do with being an invisible hero in the devil's world during a period of maximum adversity. Keyword there being invisible, which means it's not something that's overtly seen necessarily, and generally isn't. Israel, on the other hand, remember, was a time of visible heroes. It was a time when there was a ritual plan that was overtly functioned in. And their identity had to do with Christ as well. But it had to do with his physical advent into the world. In 2 Peter 3:13 and 14, Peter uses the Greek word protoskeo that has the connotation of the expectation of a personal sense of destiny. But according to his promise, we are looking forward with confidence to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness lives. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking forward with confidence to these things, be self-motivated to be found in him, by him, in a state of prosperity, spotless and blameless. The word prostokeo is used twice and is translated looking for in the New American Standard. And it means to expect, to look for something, to look forward in a hopeful sense with confidence. So when we say we look in this passage, we see we are looking forward. Therefore, but since you look for these things, there's our word protoskeo. That's what must be look for under look. There's a word protoskeo right there. And it's translated in as look for with confident expectation. And so we have this confidence of being with our Lord in that state when that occurs. And until then, of course, we're in the world but not of it. And we are representing him until such time as he chooses to have us exited out of here. In the Old Testament, visible heroes illustrate the function of a personal sense of destiny. Abraham is the pattern for salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. As it states in Romans 4, 9 to 10, it says, is this blessing then on the circumcised? And remember, the circumcised and uncircumcised are code words for Gentile and Jew. There's really a way to look at it. I mean, the Jewish race has to do with the believing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that Jewish race came as a result of positive volition towards the word, or the promises, actually, which was the word of God that was conveyed to them in that time. So Abraham believed in God, and then as a believer, he believed more. That's the faith rest drill. So he already had believed, and that was what moved him from Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land after a while. And then once in the land, after a period of time, he persisted in belief and ultimately came to a personal sense of destiny. So, and again, circumcision, as we'll see, is a rite, a ritual associated with Israel and his personal sense of destiny. Because remember, everyone in Abraham's house was to be circumcised. So he says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? So we have two groups of people involved in view here, Gentile and Jew. For we contend faith was credited to Abraham, resulting in righteousness. There's our faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, how was it imputed? When he was in the status of circumcision or in the status of uncircumcision? Not in the status of circumcision, but in the status of uncircumcision. See, Abraham received salvation by grace through faith alone before he was circumcised. Years before. So, he was saved, and then the circumcision then became a rite of passage at his personal sense of destiny. Then that was right when, just before Isaac was conceived. And of course, we refer to Isaac as the beginning of that new racial species because, as we'll see in the passage here in a minute, actually next time, the fact that Abraham and Sarah were both unable to procreate. And so it was a miraculous thing that occurred that permitted Isaac to be born. And thus we have the new racial species. Because apart from God's grace and God's changing their ability, they would not have had a child. So we'll pick up here next time with our discussion of Abraham as a example of a faith hero with a personal sense of destiny. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the confidence that it provides for us to trust in you for our situation in life, no matter what happens. Help us to recall these doctrines as we face those challenges, and we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.